1 Corinthians chapter 11. Over the last several weeks, we've been working through chapters 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians. And in those chapters, Paul has focused on clarifying Christian freedom for the Corinthian church. And we spent several weeks discussing food sacrificed to idols. Can you eat it? Should you leave it alone? We talked about loving people well enough that you would be willing to lay down your rights as believers in Christ so that you don't compromise the conscience of your brothers or sisters in Christ, or through your actions you don't tempt them into falling into sin. And in those chapters, Paul addresses the dangers of knowledge, and he mentions how our knowledge of God and how our knowledge of His Word can lead us into a false sense of security when it comes to dealing with the temptations that are faced in this life. He says that we should not linger in idolatry. We should flee from that because our knowledge of God isn't always going to be sufficient to keep us from falling into sin. And to make this point, he pointed back to Israel's experience with God through all the supernatural wonders that they experienced as they were being brought out of slavery, out of Egypt. And he pointed out that many of the people that saw those acts, they died in the wilderness because they sinned against God in one way or another. It was either idolatry or sexual immorality or grumbling or anger or fear. All of these sin issues kept all but two of the adults of that generation from going into the promised land. Only two people. After seeing all of that, only two people got to experience the promise of God because the rest fell in sin. And to close out his section on Christian freedom, Paul tells us that our main focus in this life is to bring honor and glory for God. Everything that we do, he said in chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. Right, that is the primary purpose of your life as one of God's people. Right, we are to bring him glory. We are to make much of him in everything that we think, say, and do. And one of the ways that we bring glory to God is through our worship of him. Right, and every moment of every day, we are worshiping something. Now, a lot of times we think about this hour here as our worship of God. And it's very important that we worship God. And I'm not going to miss church because I need to be with the people of God. I need to worship God. And that's a great idea. I commend you for that. But the reality is that we are always worshiping. Every single day, we are always worshiping something. The question is not, am I worshiping? The question is, what am I worshiping in this moment? Every single day. And the reason this is true is because we were made for worship. Now, we were created to be in fellowship with God, and we were meant to worship Him perfectly for eternity, but our ability to do that was destroyed once sin entered the world. Right, so now we have a sin nature that's naturally inclined to push away from God. We are naturally inclined to seek to worship anything other than the Creator that deserves every ounce of our heart, every ounce of our worship. And because of this sin nature, there's no hope of us worshiping God the way that we're meant to. Now, because of the sin in our life, we are separated from God. And apart from Christ, there's nothing in us that desires to worship God. We were made to worship the Lord, and yet we are lost in our sin to the point where worshiping Him isn't even possible. Because we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are separated from the Lord. We can't do anything about this on our own. The only thing that can overcome this sin nature is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to bring us salvation through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And when that occurs, we then have the ability to focus on the Lord. We then have the ability to worship the Lord like we are supposed to. But unfortunately, sin is still in the picture. Right, anybody come to faith and suddenly you became perfect? Right, don't raise your hand because then you're a liar and then obviously you're not perfect. Right, we still struggle with sin on a daily basis. We don't always get our worship right. Constantly focusing on other things. We're constantly letting other things take the place of God in our life and we begin to worship them as idols. Now, we don't get our worship right as we go through our day-to-day life. And honestly, we don't always get our worship right in the church when we come to worship God corporately in services like this one. We don't always get it right. We're not always focused the way we should be when we walk through those doors. We're not always focused when we're singing the songs. We're not always focused as we open the Word, as we spend time in prayer. We often let our thoughts drift. We often find other things distracting us. We don't worship the way that we were meant to worship. And this is going to be what Paul focuses on for the next four chapters in his letter to the Corinthian church. From what we're going to read in chapters 11 to 14, we're going to see that there is disorder in their worship, and Paul is going to spend the next four chapters addressing that disorder. And as we go through it, we're going to see that chapter 11 addresses issues about head coverings and poor conduct during Lord's Supper that Paul apparently has heard reports about among the church. And in chapters 12 to 14, we're going to see Paul address questions that the Corinthians have asked about spiritual gifts and how they're meant to be utilized in the worship of the church. This morning, we're looking at a lovely passage on head coverings that John mentioned, right? This is not going to be an easy passage to process. I'm going to go ahead and warn you about that right now. Right? It wasn't an easy passage to study. It's not going to be an easy passage to digest. And I think there's three reasons for that. The first reason is that we are out of the context that this was written in. So we have to remember that Paul is addressing a culture that's far different from ours, and he's addressing it at a time when the cultural norms of that place are probably even very different than they are in that place today. So it's a very different circumstance. Like, we don't live in a shame culture, an honor and shame culture, and that's exactly what we're going to be listening to today. It's exactly what Paul is speaking into, is an honor and shame culture. And so that means that we have to look at what he is addressing with the church at that time, and then we have to try to translate that into a modern equivalent for ourselves. Right, we're not going to just grab a hold of this and rip it out and say, what does this mean to me? We first have to see what it would have meant to the Corinthian believers. And that's not going to be easy. The second reason that this passage is hard to process is because it addresses headship and creation order, which often causes people to push away because they don't like to hear it. Right? The authority of Scripture sometimes causes us to have to endure things in Scripture that we are not fans of. And this means that we have to ask ourselves, what is the authority in my life? Is it Scripture? Is it the Lord? Or is it my desires? Is it what I like? And so we're going to have to wrestle with that here this morning a little bit. And the third reason that this passage is going to be hard to process is Paul says some things in here that just makes you go, what? What? Does that makes no sense. And the funny thing is, as you study these passages, nobody knows what they mean. Nobody. The commentaries all say, we have no idea. And that's always fun, right? So it's fun to try to translate something with people that have significantly higher IQs and more degrees than I could possibly imagine having. They go, we don't know. And so my job is to then try to tell you what they don't know, and therefore I don't really know it as well. So that's what we're getting into today. Everybody excited?
Yep.
Yes. So with these things in mind, I'm going to open up with a word of prayer, a much needed word of prayer. Not that I don't always need it, but I especially need it today. And I would greatly appreciate it if you would pray for me as I'm praying for this time. So just, I'm praying that we will have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that desires to do what God has commanded us to do. And so if you would pray in that way as well, I'm going to read Psalm 119, 9 through 16, and then I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer. The psalmist here says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Lord, may you be blessed. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's pray. Father, it's my desire that we would have a heart like the psalmist, a heart that delights in your word, that has a desire to conform our life to it. Even when that pushes against some of the desires of our heart, even when it pushes us into a level of uncomfort that requires the work of the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome. But Lord, we know that your word is perfect and that it is good for us. We know that it teaches us everything that we need to know and everything that we need to do in order to be in a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that our desire today is to honor you and worship you as we read it and as we apply it to our life. Lord, it's in your Son's precious holy name that I pray. Amen. All right, let's dive in. We'll start by looking at verses 2 and 3 again. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3, Paul says this, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ." So right off the bat, I mean, immediately we jump into one of the difficult parts of this passage to understand. So have you ever known someone who appears to have part of a conversation in their head, and then as they're partway through it, then they decide to include you in part of that conversation? And so instead of backing up and giving you all the context that you need for that, they just start where they are. And so they say something completely random, has no context. It sounds like, I do think a wiffle ball would break a windshield in a vacuum if you threw it hard enough. And you're like, what? What are you talking about? That's essentially what Paul does here in verse 2. There's been no transition into a new train of thought. The last thing that we saw in chapter 11, verse 1, was Paul saying to imitate him as he imitates Christ. He's wrapping up all this stuff that has to do with Christian freedom. And then he jumps in and says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." There's no segue whatsoever into this new train of thought. Paul just jumps into praising them for remembering him, and we have no idea where this comes from. What is he referring to? What traditions is he referring to? And the best guess that most scholars have come up with based on what Paul says next in the letter is that somehow, in some way, they have praised Paul for his teaching that men and women are equal in Christ, but they again have taken this teaching to the wrong conclusion. Right? They've gone again to the extreme on what Paul meant in saying that men and women are equal in Christ. Right? The reason they think that is because this passage has that same cadence to it that we have seen throughout what Paul was saying in the Christian freedom chapters, where he says, yes, this is true, but it shouldn't play out the way that you have taken it. You've gone too far. You're right. Men and women are equal in Christ. But again, you've taken what I've said and you've twisted it and you ran too far with it. And from here, after that, he jumps from his praise of the Corinthian church into a lesson on headship. Right? So it's a little confusing, but it could flow that way. When we're talking about headship, we're talking about the layers of authority in this life that God has set us up to follow. Right? Why does he mention this? Right? Why is he talking about headship here? Because it's true that both men and women have equal value in Christ, but along with that, men and women also have different roles that we are to play in the kingdom of God. Right? Men and women are both created in God's image. Men and women are both necessary to fulfill the commands of God, to fill the earth, and to subdue it. We have the same nature and essence before the Lord, but we have different roles in Christ. There are certain things that God has assigned for men to do, and there are certain things that God has assigned women to do, and we bring glory to the Lord when we accept the roles that he's given us and when we strive to accept them without having a begrudging attitude that we don't get to do what the other gender has been assigned to do. Paul begins this by saying that Christ is the head of every man. This means that the ultimate authority for every single man who has ever existed, we're saying that Jesus is that authority. So Jesus has the authority to speak into our life. Everything that he says is true, and everything that he commands us to do, we should be willing to follow. I think if we are followers in Christ here today, we can all agree on this. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is supreme. Everything that he tells us to do is right and good and just and merciful and gracious. And we should want in our heart to do everything that he has commanded of us. And if we do not have that mindset, if Jesus is not Lord for you, if you're the yeah, but person on the other side of that, Jesus said this, but I'm going to do this. If that is your heart all the time, now obviously we're still sinners, as I mentioned before, we fall into this on a regular basis. But if your heart is not inclined to go back to Jesus, to repent and turn back to Jesus, then Jesus is not your Lord. You cannot just say the words and not have a life that submits to that lordship, not have a life that submits to his authority. We cannot say Jesus is Lord and then do everything opposite of what he has commanded us to do. Christian, to be a Christian, it means to be a little Christ. It means that we are saying to the watching world, I am a follower of Jesus, and if you watch me, then you're watching Christ because I'm doing my best to imitate him. So I'm going to do everything that I can that he has commanded me to do. And when my life doesn't line up to what he has commanded me to do, you're going to see repentance and a desire for accountability in my life. Then I'm going to turn away from that stuff and follow after him with everything that I have. That's what it means to declare that Jesus is your Lord. Paul says, Jesus is the authority in your life. He is the head of every man. And if you love Jesus, you're going to be obedient to Jesus. And the next thing we see there is that Paul then says in our translation, the CSB translation, that the man is the head of the woman. And this is where I think we need to take just a moment and hit the brakes. Listen, all translations are not created equal, and I think sometimes they get the word order wrong. Sometimes I think they point in the wrong direction, and I don't care for what the CSB translation says here because it implies that all men have authority over all women, and nowhere in Scripture do we see that. That's not found anywhere in Scripture. In Scripture, we see that a woman's father has authority over her until she marries, and then that authority passes from her father to her husband. Nowhere in Scripture do we see God giving overarching authority for men to be in authority over women. That's not how it works. But we do see in Scripture where God has placed the leadership role in the home on the husband and on the father. The ESV translation, along with others, I think says it better. It says that the head of a wife is her husband, and I think that's a better reading for what Paul is saying here. A woman does not have to submit to any man that she interacts with. That's not in the Bible. But children are supposed to submit to their father. And we do see where God calls wives to submit to the leadership of their husbands. And this is where a lot of people get riled up with this. This is where we see some people begin to push back away from Scripture because they don't like the idea of submission. Because in their mind, the idea of submission means subservient. And that is not what we're pointing to here. It can't possibly be, because Paul continues on and he shows that submission isn't degrading, nor does it diminish the worth of the one that's called to submit. He does this in verse 3 by saying that the head of Christ is God. By this, Paul is referencing the layers of authority that we find in the Godhead. We worship a Trinitarian God. We've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All are God. All are equal. All have the same essence. All have the same power. All are worth the same glory and worship. And yet the Son willingly submits to the Father. completely equal, and yet willingly offers himself up in submission to the Father and what the Father says. And then we see that the Holy Spirit submits to both the Father and the Son. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about submission. It's not degrading anyone, saying that you are less than. Because if you are less than, then that means that Jesus is less than, and that's not possible. If you are less than, that means that the Holy Spirit is less than, and that's not possible. And so when we think of submission, we have to think about it rightly. We have to think about it in the context with which the Bible puts it. After this, Paul begins to speak about the proper way for worship to be carried out, and the topic of conversation is about head coverings. Verses 4 to 9, Paul says, "Every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman doesn't cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her head be covered. A man should not cover his head because he is the image and glory of God. So too, woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was man created for the sake of woman, but woman for the sake of man." And here, right now, I can see people attaching themselves to this and saying, "I have a proof text for the reason why you should not have put that hat on your head when you were talking in the sermon the other week." Right? It says right there very clearly that a man should not cover his head, and that's the reason why you shouldn't wear a hat in church. Right? That's not the context of this passage. That is not what this means. What we are seeing here is that while men and women are equal in their roles before God, in the eyes of God, they are still distinct in their gender and the roles which God has assigned for them. And in this culture that we're looking at here, men were not supposed to have long hair, and women were not supposed to have short hair. Like, a lot of times people are like, is this an actual head covering? Are they talking about a hat? Are they talking about a veil? Well, if you look through those verses, most of what we see there is talking about the length of their hair. And why does the length of hair matter? Right? We're not told for sure what's going on here, so we're making an assumption. We have no idea what is absolutely going on. But one of the commentaries I studied this week offered a suggestion that I thought was very plausible for this, and I think it's helpful for us to hear it. It says here, and I'm quoting them, it says, "One of the most prominent religions in Corinth was the worship of Dionysus. In Greek mythology, Dionysus was conceived through Zeus's union with the human woman Semele. In one account, Dionysus was a male god who had been raised as a girl in order to protect him from Hera, Zeus's wife, who was determined to kill him. Dionysus, dressed as a girl, kept long flowing locks, doused himself with perfume, walked with a feminine gait, imitated the female voice when he spoke. His worshippers described him as androgynous, both male and female, and would celebrate Dionysus's gender confusion by their own gender reversal. In the worship of Dionysus, which was mixed with the worship of Demeter in Corinth, men would wear feminine clothing and have long hair, and women would wear men's garments, wear men's short hairstyle, and sometimes even shave their heads. Archaeologists have discovered vase paintings with Corinth depicting Dionysus worship that show some female worshippers would go to shocking extremes to make themselves fully male. Thus men would masquerade as women, and women as men, and similar practices appear in the worship of Cybele, Demeter, Artemis, and Diana." And so what this commentator thinks is happening here is that, just like the Corinthians did in other aspects of their worship, they took certain aspects of their pagan culture and they're mixing it in with aspects of their Christian worship, and that's what's happening here. Right? Women and men are mixing up their identities. They're mixing up their gender roles within the church as they are taking these pagan practices that they used to engage in, and they're linking it with the worship of Jesus. We see we're gonna see that there are other issues with this as well. We saw that they were doing that before with Christian freedom as they were participating in these pagan sacrifices. Some of these people were still going back into the temple and taking part in those pagan sacrifices. And that's one of the reasons why we're going to see that they're having trouble with the Lord's Supper. Because when they would go into these pagan rituals, they would get drunk, they would become gluttonous, they would eat all this food, and then they would basically party among that. And they were doing that at the Lord's Supper among the church. They would come with empty bellies and a desire to have a great time, so they would get drunk off the wine for the Lord's Supper, and sometimes they were not leaving any for anyone else. And also, this is an issue for the spiritual gifts that we're going to see coming up in chapters 12 to 14. They were taking all of this stuff that they were seeing in these pagan practices, and they were bringing it together and meshing it together, and the Corinthian church has taken all of this too far. And I think that's the connection that we're seeing with the previous chapter. Paul is still saying, yes, you still have Christian freedom. Yes, women and men are equal in Christ, but it doesn't dissolve our natural differences either. You are created male and you are created female in the image of God on purpose. And you are not meant to dissolve those differences so you can worship however you feel like it. Paul says, you've taken it too far. And he appeals to the creation order here because God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes in making us male. He doesn't make mistakes in making us female. He has done these things on purpose. And so he's addressing this. When you come into worship of the Lord, you should come in as a man if you are a man, and you should come in as a woman if you are a woman. Right, this isn't going to line up the same way, like I said, because we don't live in a culture that's full of honor and shame, and our honor is not our hair. Like, we can cut our hair however we want to. Having a short haircut does not make you masculine. Having long hair does not make you feminine. That's not how we assign masculinity and femininity in our culture. So it's going to be different for us. But what Paul is saying here is that there is an order to this. You are meant to follow that order. And right now, the Corinthian church, they're disordering their worship. And Paul says, if you're going to do this, if you might as well go to the extreme. If you're going to cut your hair short, you might as well shave it off and be bald. Because that is not how they are meant to worship. Following this, we come to the next hard statement that I mentioned before. It comes in verse 10. Verse 10 says, this is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. What? What does that mean, Paul? Could you give me a little bit more to work with other than that? And the answer is no. And all the commentators say, I don't know. One of the commentators literally said, if anybody gives a definitive answer on what this verse means, they're lying. We don't know. We have no idea what this means. There's no other verses like it in Scripture. Paul doesn't give us any insight into it. One commentator said that part of this could be that we have entertained angels together as we have worshiped the Lord together. And maybe it's possible that this is confusing the angels. And like, isn't that a woman? Why is her hair cut so short? Isn't that a man? Like, why is his hair so long? This is not how they were meant to worship our Lord. And so there's some of that, but that's it. That's all we've got. And so that's all I'm giving you. We're moving on. To close out, Paul finishes by saying this in verses 11 to 16. He says, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man. Man is not independent of woman. For just as woman came from man, so man comes through woman, and all things come from God. So judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. So here, Paul re-emphasizes this idea that there is nothing wrong with being male. There is nothing wrong with being female. Both are equal in the eyes of God. Both are necessary for this world to continue. Both are necessary for us to fill the earth and to subdue it. Both are necessary in the church to do all the things that the church is meant to do. And he says there at the end, judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? So in our context, let's take it out of this idea of having our head covered, right? Because the idea is like you should, in our culture, that would mean you should come in those big hats that women used to wear on Sunday mornings, right? The idea is not necessarily should you have your head covered or uncovered, but should your heart be ready to worship the Lord in the way that you have been created by God to worship? And that means that the men in this church are meant to be the leaders of this church. That means that the men of this church are meant to be the leaders of their home. And that means that the women of this church should be the helpers of their husbands and submit to the authority of their husbands and submit to the authority of Christ in the way that women are meant to serve the church. And we should all do that to the glory of God, to the best of our ability, with everything that we have. This is what Paul is getting at. And like I said, it is really, really confusing. Because this is not a context that we are used to here. But what it boils down to is this. Men are meant to lead. Women are to help them lead. And we need to come together as the church to do those things. And when men refuse to lead, when they come into worship and they refuse to lead this church, what we are doing is essentially telling the women, we need you to take over because we have failed to do our job. And when we have women who insist on being the authority, I have the right to do this, I am free in Christ, I am co-equal with men, I can do it because I say so, you also need to realize you need to come into submission to the Lord in these issues. And I say that sometimes, and people look at me and they say, that's easy for you to say because you're a man. Do you want the responsibility that God has put on my shoulders as the pastor of this church, as the husband and father in my house? Do you want that? It's easy for me to say, right? If you take that seriously, there's nothing easy about that command. It's easy to not lead. It's easy to let everyone else do whatever they want, however they want. But when you start holding people accountable to what the Word of God says and insist that the men of the church rise up to the position that they're supposed to hold, how do you think that goes? Easy. You think it's easy to put yourself in submission to the Lord all the time? No, it's hard to lead. It's easy to let go and let everyone else do what you're responsible to do. And on the other side of that, I'm not saying that it's easy to submit. It goes against everything in our nature. We want to be the authority in our life. But God has said, look at me. I submit within my own authority. When we see the wife being called the helper, it's the same word as the Holy Spirit. You're like, that's demeaning. Really? Being put on the equal terms with the Holy Spirit, that's not demeaning. You're following the authority of God in that. The responsibility. You get to be a reflection of the Holy Spirit. But the question that I have for you today is, are you living up to the role that God has placed you in? As a man in this church, are you rising up to lead? Are you rising up to worship? There's an expectation here from Paul that says, this goes back to what I was talking about earlier. He says, when you pray in the church, there's an expectation that you're going to pray in the church. Where are you on our prayer nights? Men, where are you? Bring your family to the church. Women, are you submitting to the leadership of your husband? Sometimes I know it is difficult not to be the leader because there are things that you want to see happen in your family and in your relationship with the church, and you're just not seeing it. But you are to lovingly try to pray for your husband and encourage him to lead. Your representation of the gospel to him is what can spark the Holy Spirit to change his heart, to change his life, to move him in that direction. And it's in a way that we see in other parts of Scripture that your nagging is not going to accomplish. Willingly submit to your husband as he willingly submits to the Lord. And in all of it, we need to be willing to do all of this to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, this is a difficult passage. It was weighty all week. It's weighty to preach. It's weighty to walk out of here with what you have commanded us to do. But Lord, you have not called our life to be easy. You've called us to be obedient. And sometimes because this world is broken, it is hard. We have so many things that compete for our attention. We have so many things that compete for our affection. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit today would weigh on us to pursue after you with all of it. To push everything else aside, to push our unwillingness to step into the roles that you have placed on us. Lord, help us to see the truth, to cling to it, and to pursue after you instead. Help us to lay down this idea that we are free in Christ and everything is equal and everything can be done however we want to, but you have ordered your creation. You have ordered your worship. And Lord, I pray that we would have a desire to lead in that, to submit in that, and to follow you in everything that we think, say, and do. Lord, I love you. It's in your Son's precious name that I pray. Amen.